Amen. This morning we wrap up our series entitled Sharing Christmas in a very, very poignant way. We wrap it up celebrating the birth of a Savior, and so we've entitled this morning's message Sharing Christmas with Jesus. And we've saved what I believe is the most important message in this series for last, because I believe it's the best one. It's by far the most important one. And I hope you understand that in order to share Jesus with your friends and with your family and with others, as we've talked about over these last 3 weeks, you have to first share Christmas with Jesus. It's hard to imagine why we sometimes get so caught up in all the hoopla that follows this holiday season, and we forget what all the hoopla is truly supposed to be about. In fact, a Savior has been given to you. And there will be nothing that will ever be more important in your life than recognizing that fact and accepting that gift. In fact, last week we touched on the fact that Satan did not want that Savior to be born. He did not want us to share Christmas with Jesus today. And last night we talked a little bit about how King Herod did not want that King of the Jews, so to speak, to be born as well. In fact, the Bible tells us that some wise men who went to the king to find out about this King of Kings, the King of the Jews that was to be born, they wanted to know, where is he? And King Herod, when he got wind of this, he was unhappy because that meant a rival king was being introduced. And so he tells them, as we talked about again last night, you go ahead and find him. And when you get there, you come back and you tell me where he is so that I can go worship him as well. And if you study in the Bible, you'll see that that is not Herod's intent. Herod wants to do harm to this child because he's jealous of a rival king. And after the wise men leave there, they find the star once again, and they find the child wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. And here's what they do when they show up, as anyone should when you encounter a Savior, a king. They worshipped him. And they were prepared to worship him. They brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And again, they were prepared to visit a King of Kings, the greatest king that would ever be born. Now, these wise men knew that they were in store for something special. They were prepared for that moment. And they have a dream that tells them not to go back to King Herod. So after they're finished worshiping the Savior, they leave and they go a different route to get home. And King Herod gets wind of that, and after he finds out that they're not coming back his way, look at their response in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. It says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. This action tells how badly Herod did not want this king to live, and how sure he wanted to be that Christ would not be shared with others. You see, Satan was at work once again. And this account also tells us of how greatly God wanted to offer you the gift of this Savior. And obviously, God is in control. God knew that the greatest gift that would ever be given to mankind would be the gift of a child born in the manger who would later go on to die on a cross for the sins of the world, so that they may be reconciled to God. And Jesus is the gift that's being offered to you this morning. You see, once sin entered the world, man could no longer have fellowship with God. God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. God is just. And so he could not have an alliance with sin. He could not exist where sin lingered. And reconciliation to him required that a perfect sacrifice would have to be offered. A sacrifice that would allow those who would simply choose to admit that they are sinners and surrender their life to trusting and following the Savior, that God would forgive them of their sins and they would be forgiven so that they could be reconciled to Him forever. And that gift was given to you and me and anyone who would choose to receive it freely. You see, the first point in our outline this morning is that sharing Christmas with Jesus invites reconciliation with God. In Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we hear of the grand entrance of the one who would bring reconciliation. Just as Herod took major steps to keep the Christ child from being born, God sends celebratory angels, messengers, proclaiming the birth of a Savior to the world who will receive God's favor. The shepherds hear of this in a field where Luke 2 verses 13 and 14 tell us, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. Some may not care about being reconciled to God, and others may think that they already are. I want you to know this morning that there is one clear sign of a truly reconciled life with God. You see, sharing Christmas with Jesus means that reconciliation invites peace in our hearts. Can you identify with the peace that these angels speak of? Do you share a sense of peace in your life that calms all the chaos that you're surrounded by? With all the turmoil and the conflict that you see, maybe you're asking yourself, is peace really possible in the world today? I want you to know that peace offers help from God. Peace offers peace with family. Peace offers peace with friends. Peace offers peace with others, and that all becomes possible once the Prince of Peace enters your heart. Reconciliation diffuses conflict as it turns calamity into calmness. It quiets quarrels. It swaps stress for serenity. Peace replaces panic and pressure that exists in your life. And upon receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, a starting point to knowing peace in your life begins with understanding two major causes of conflict. The first one is self-centeredness. You see, when I want everything my way and you want everything your way, then we're going to have a conflict. If neither one of us is willing to compromise our personal wants and wishes out of love for the other person, we're in trouble. Even when you love someone, that doesn't mean that you will always agree with them. And we typically want what we think is best for us. But the Bible tells us that God knows what's best for everyone, and His ways are far above our ways. A second very common cause of conflict that is often misunderstood is false expectations. You see, we're often guilty of placing high expectations on people for our needs, and when they fail us, we become disappointed with them, and the door of conflict opens. Some people get married with unrealistic expectations, and so they end up getting divorced. And some children get disappointed by their parents for not meeting all of their needs, and so they become rebellious. We set ourselves up for failure when we think that everyone else has been placed here on earth to take care of our needs, because they're not. God is. And occasionally, He uses people to help provide for our needs. But God should always get the credit and the glory for providing for what's best in our lives. So instead of blaming others and complaining about our unmet needs, the Bible tells us that we should go to God. And James puts it this way in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Think of sharing Christmas with Jesus in this light. Imagine what would happen if we would replace complaining and quarreling with praying and seeking God for direction and for help. We would argue less and we would know greater peace in our lives if we just did that. You see, we live in a world that is void of much peace. I heard a story, which you probably heard before as well, about a man who's meeting with a psychiatrist and he's filled with anxiety and stress. And he meets with this psychiatrist and he says, "Listen, I'm having the strangest repetitive dreams. One night I dream I'm a teepee, the next night I dream I'm a wigwam. One night I'm a teepee, the next a wigwam. Teepee, wigwam, teepee, wigwam. Can you make any sense of this?" And the psychiatrist looks right at him and he says, "I certainly can. You're too tense." We're always looking for new ways to reduce stress in our lives today. And we'll try everything from buying a fish tank that's supposed to relax us, to changing our diets, to exercising, both things that are good for us, but not things that we can count on reducing stress. There's a new move in our society today to try self-hypnosis, to convince yourself subconsciously that you're not stressed out even when you know that you are. And the Bible tells us, and in fact the Apostle Paul tells us, that there's a better way to deal with anxiety and stress today. And it's found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I know this. I know that there's little doubt that we are in great need for someone to look out for us today. We live in a time where our government has been failing us. And we live in a time where society as a whole is failing us when it comes to reaching out and giving us a helping hand. And for many of you out there today, you've recognized that your 401ks are failing you. And we're finding out that doctors and hospitals and some of the medicine that we've been given, they continue to fail us. And with the new Facebook phenomenon, now even our friends can easily fail us by simply hitting a button and unfriending us today. And so that causes us to have to wonder, who can we trust? If I could choose anyone to guard my mind and to guard my heart, I'd choose God. Because He has always been there for us. The world will never know peace until nations find peace. And nations will never find peace until communities find peace. And communities will never find peace until our individual collective families know peace. And our families will never know peace until we as individuals discover peace. And that cannot happen until the Prince of Peace reigns in our hearts. God sent Jesus to earth to share His Son with the hope of eternity spent with Him, to be the greatest gift that's ever been presented, because He brings peace and hope for a better tomorrow. Our lives can be seen kind of like a giant body of water. You see, when the water is timid, and the sun is shining brightly and it glistens off of that water, we just marvel at the beauty and the calm of His creation. And there are ripples of current that occasionally crop up, but for the most part, the seas are calm and it's tranquil and it looks like a blessing. And suddenly, sometimes with little notice, storms come moving in and they blow in unexpectedly, and suddenly what once was considered to be tranquil and calm is now frightening and alarmingly dangerous as these unsteady waves crop up. And we may see a storm that causes waves as a break in peace, but the one who has full control over that wind and full control over those waves can stop them at any moment. However, we question if this storm is really under control because we can't control it. And the fierce waves of hardship cause waves of distrust to wash over our soul because we start to wonder if our Heavenly Father really knows what's best for us. And God offers peace in the eye of that storm, and He tells us to trust Him. We can relax because if we place our full trust in the Lord, peace relaxes pressure. That's our third point this morning. You can't know peace until it's tested with pressure. And Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection provides peace amid life's storms. And in our times of doubt, He reassures us with His presence of peace. In our times of worry or fear, He encourages us to lean on and trust in Him as we experience His power and His strength. And the storm wages fiercely, and the battle that occurs is often on the outside. But what's on the inside gets us through those storms in life. I'm suggesting to you this morning that you take all of your worries and all of your fears and all of your concerns to Him and lay them at His feet and ask Him to take care of them because He knows what you're going through. And in turn, He can offer you peace if you'll place your full trust in Him. I want you to know this morning that in order for you to experience that, you must fully let go of those things that you feel like you need to control. And I want you to know as well that if you feel like this describes you, the not letting go part, or the calamity and the chaos and the pressure and maybe some of the fear that you're experiencing today, if that describes you, I want you to know what may be the overriding problem for you this morning. You may have never realized that you're trying to live your life your way rather than God's way. And God's way is the best way. So you have to understand this morning that you may be in direct conflict with God, wanting your ways over His. He created you to live a life for His purposes, but you want to tell Him what you think is best rather than simply trust in Him. The Bible tells us that this is a very common problem, and God offers the solution to this problem. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Listen to the last part of that verse again. "The Lord has laid our iniquity, our sins, on Jesus." We don't have to live in conflict with God any longer. He has proven His love for us by sending His Son to be born and to die so that our sins can be forgiven. We no longer have to be separated from Him. When Jesus was resurrected, death was defeated. And Jesus now sits at God's right hand. And the Bible says that He's interceding for you on your behalf. Jesus has proven to you that He is worthy of your trust by doing that. And He's there to share your burden. Are you feeling irritable, insecure, uncertain, impatient, abandoned, or misled? These feelings are all symptoms of doubt. Are you jealous or arrogant or manipulative or angry, or are you still holding grudges against people who have wronged you? Are you continually trying to escape from those feelings and actions? Listen to Paul's assessment of these things. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." So if you're struggling with those things, take it as a warning this morning. Now, let's contrast that lifestyle with the one that God says that you will have when you fully place your hope and trust in Him. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I can tell you that most people desire to be reconciled with others. We get crossways with people and we let our pride keep us from apologizing and making up. And sometimes we don't even know why we say the things that we've said. I remember a comedian a few years back, Flip Wilson, that used to tell everyone, "The devil made me do it." And I want you to know this morning that the devil can't make you do anything that you don't want to do. He doesn't have that kind of control over your life. You have the freedom to choose how you're going to live. You have the freedom to choose to live with the desires that you want, or you have the freedom to choose to live with the desires that Satan wants, or you have the freedom to choose to live with the desires that God wants you to live for. And even deeper than the desire that we all feel to be reconciled with people who we have lost contact with or who we live in division with today, there's an even greater desire in the core of your heart and soul to be reconciled with God, your Creator, and your Heavenly Father. I constantly hear people tell me that they know that something is missing in their lives today, and they're not understanding how this can be all that there is, and there must be something more out there. So they go searching for peace in all the wrong places. Peace comes when we're reconciled with God. Nothing else will ever fill that void because you were created to have a relationship with Him. And our sins have made us enemies with God. There may have been a time when you felt little need to be reconciled with Him. You were going your own way. But God did not share that attitude. He intervened in a display of pure grace by sending His Son to die so that we no longer had to live as enemies with Him. And this is stated in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, where it says, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" Now that Christ has been born, now that reconciliation exists, how much greater can our lives be than ever before? Which leads us to this obvious question. Why aren't we experiencing that kind of life that comes with peace? Possibly because we haven't placed our full trust and confidence in God. If we're really humble and we're really honest this morning, it's hard for me to imagine how imperfect people like you and me can be reconciled with a perfect God. It's not a matter of compromise or bargaining or negotiating with God. It's not even found in doing the right things all the time. It's a matter of total surrender to Him. You have to give Him back your life. You have to admit that He is God and you are not. You have to give up the ridiculous notion that you know what's best for you better than He does. You have to quit the process of picking and choosing which of His ways you want to follow and which you choose not to because you don't believe that they apply to your life. And some may be thinking, things aren't all that bad right now with my life. Why should I consider surrendering control to Him when I have some things going on right now? So let me put it this way to you. This is God's world. He made it. And He has the final say in it, and He will finish everything that He said He will do. So you would be wise to consider surrendering your life to Him, because He loves you very much, and He knows what's best for you, but also because you will never win a battle against God. You will always lose when you live in opposition with Him, and God will always win. So rather than oppose Him and struggle, why not surrender to Him and be on His team? once you begin the process of making peace with God by surrendering your life to Him and agreeing to follow Him as He leads your life, you will begin to experience the peace that God offers in our hearts and in our minds and in our life. And you will begin experiencing the peace that transcends even understanding through the hardships that you face in this life. If you never have surrendered fully to Him and you're really honest, you know that something's not quite right. And giving your life to Him means the Christ child whose birth we celebrate this morning opens that door to an incredible relationship with Him. And that relationship will make all the difference in where you spend in eternity. But it will also make all the difference in the impact that it has on your life today as well. The closer you walk with the Lord, the better your life will be. The more you pray, the less you'll panic. The more you worship, the less you'll worry. You will feel more patient with God and with others and far less pressured with the trials of this world. I like what it says in Isaiah 26:3. It says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." When you place your trust in Him, you will receive peace. And you may be wondering why so many people who say that they have placed their trust and their hope and their faith in Him, in Jesus Christ, still struggle. I can think of three categories this morning that will rob you of your God-given peace if you let them. These are what I'm describing as peace thieves. Number one, there are uncontrollable circumstances in the fallen world that we live in. Circumstances like sickness or financial hardship and even love. And then there are unchanging people. Those people who refuse to ever be changed and move forward. And then you've got unexpected losses. We face in our society today, in this fallen world, death and layoffs and disappointing results. And typically, people will respond to those circumstances that come with living in a fallen world in a few different ways. They may choose to take control back, trying to control something that they never really ever had control over in the first place. Or they may live with a fatalistic attitude of, woe is me, this life is never going to be good, I might as well just get through it and die and then be done with it. But the third choice, in my opinion, is the best choice. You place your faith and trust in God, and you give yourself fully to Him, and He changes you in such a dramatic way that when you're going through that hardship, and you're going through that trial, and you're going through that calamity, suddenly you recognize, I'm okay. I'm actually okay. It's going to be all right. God's going to get me through this. And when He gets me through this, I'm going to be stronger than I was had I never experienced it. That's what God's peace will do. That's the power in the God that we serve. Most of you are familiar with what's known as the Serenity Prayer. And it's been adopted by many who struggle with day-to-day decisions in life. And the first part of the prayer, quite frankly, is the most popular part. But you miss the full scope of that prayer unless you read the entire prayer. This is what it says. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking, as He did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next. Amen. The path to peace in this life, considering all the turmoil that surrounds us, comes through enjoying one day at a time, placing our full faith and trust in the Lord. In fact, Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Imagine making the tremendous sacrifice of offering everything that you had to buy someone a priceless, personalized Christmas gift. And when offered that gift, the person that you gave it to decides never to open it. How would you feel? You'd certainly be disappointed, and you'd probably be hurt. The gift that you had made such a tremendous sacrifice for would actually become worthless to the person that you gave it to by never accepting it and using it the way that God intended it to be used. Sharing Christmas with Jesus means accepting his gift. It's astounding to me that so many people have celebrated Christmas every year of their lives without actually opening the greatest and most expensive gift that's ever been given to them. Jesus Christ is God's personal gift to you. And with the gift of Jesus comes all the benefits and blessings that are spoken of in the Bible. With the gift of Jesus comes forgiveness for your sins, a life filled with purpose to live every day with meaning and with hope, and the eternal home that is the greatest place ever created for anyone to spend any amount of time in, much less eternity. Paul expresses his thanks for the gift of salvation that comes in knowing Christ as his personal Lord and Savior in a very short verse. It's only 8 words long. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." How successful were you at buying the perfect gift for someone this year? Did you find it to be hard to find just the right gift that conveys just the right meaning to that significant other person? Let me ask you, have you ever been able to purchase an indescribable gift? Have you ever received a gift that goes beyond description? I mean, what kind of gift would it have to be for it to be indescribable? Maybe you're waiting for the Lexus jingle to be played in your home so that you find a car waiting for you out in your driveway. Maybe that's indescribable. Or maybe it's the gift that carries a lot of emotional feelings with it. It's given to you by someone very special, and it completes the surprise and from the giver, and you'll treasure it always because of the memories. Would that make it indescribable? Maybe it was that crazy white elephant gift that you received that, quite frankly, no words can possibly describe until you give it away next year again. On that miraculous day, when God decided that we should no longer be living our lives separate and without him, he sent his son as a babe, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in that manger. And the name Jesus tells us that God saves. And God loves you. And all that he ever really wanted in return is you. He simply wants to have unbroken fellowship with you. So this morning, as we celebrate Christmas morning together, the greatest gift that you can ever give God is to accept the gift that he offers you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? We have many who don't typically attend here on Sundays or Wednesday nights, and I want you to know that I will not embarrass you this morning, but I believe as God's Spirit stirs in this place that you sense that there's something missing in your life potentially. And if you sense that today, whether you've ever said a prayer in the past or maybe even you've been baptized like Tom and Sam were this morning, that there's still a void and there's a lack of peace in your life right now. And you acknowledge that. You just know there's something missing. And maybe it's because you've never fully trusted in Christ as your Savior. Again, maybe you said a prayer. Maybe you thought you meant it. I'm no judge of that. Only God knows your heart for certain. But this morning, God extends an invitation to you to accept the gift of his Son and then to surrender your life to Him. You can't have Jesus as Savior without making Him Lord. And that's what surrender is about, saying, I will follow You if You give me the strength and You guide me and give me the wisdom to follow You, God. And I know that He will. That's what He promises. So this morning, if you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer. And you do not have to get up from your chair, and no one's going to be looking around, and hopefully not even the person next to you is going to know that you're going to do this. Would you raise your hand this morning and say, I want to receive Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior on this Christmas morning? Just raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand in the air if you want to accept Him as Savior. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Just raise your hand right now if you want to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior today. Maybe the people around you or your family think that you've done it, and I see that hand. And you know that you have it. I see that hand. All right, join me in this prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Your Son. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Come into my life. And take over. I accept You today as my Savior and Lord. And I ask that You will give me the strength and the wisdom to follow You for the rest of my life. Because today, I surrender my life to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me now as we close out this morning, just as we do on almost every Sunday? We want to provide an opportunity for you to bow before the Lord at this altar or to have someone pray for you. And I see Pastor Bob is down here with me and Pastor Terry is down here as well. And we've got dozens of deacons that are here, or a dozen deacons here that would love to pray with you as well. So if you'd like for someone to pray with you, I include myself in that. You just come to us and say, hey, I just want someone to pray with me right now. If you want to bow before Him at this altar and say, I'm yours, thank You for dying on the cross for my sins, thank You for even coming in the first place, you do that this morning. Today is the day of celebration. It's the day when we remember Christ's birth. And I can't think of a better day to turn your entire heart, your life over to Him than today. So maybe in the past you've been reluctant to respond. Maybe it seems odd to you. I just pray that you will open your heart to how God leads you today and you worship Him in this moment. Heavenly Father, may Your Spirit fill this place with an attitude of gratitude. And may we, God, bow our hearts and our lives before You, and You lead us to do whatever You want us to do so that You will be glorified this morning in Your house. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond.